good morning. It is nice to have met each of you. I'm very thankful that you're here. I realize there's lots of things people do on Sunday mornings, and taking the time to be here to learn about God, it's not an accident that we're all here together, is it? I don't believe in accidents. I believe that everything happens for a purpose, because the Bible teaches that God is in control of everything. So the fact that you're here this morning, I'm here this morning, I'm teaching the Word of God, you're listening, there's a purpose for that, as you just described. And that purpose really is very plain. It's to learn more about God. And I've heard it said, shared the quote with my brother and friend Bob and Dolores yesterday, the most important thing about any man or woman is what comes into your mind when you think about God. Think about that. I know the most important thing about each of you, and you know it about me. It's what comes into our mind when we think about God. Why is that? It's because what we think about God is going to affect how we live our lives. And so here we are this morning, here to learn some truth about God. And what a privilege that is. And I just want to begin by rejoicing with you all on 20 years of being together. And I've known your pastor and his wife. My wife and I have known them for over 25 years, and just have appreciated their faithfulness week in and week out to do what God has called them to do. And that is a great privilege that you have to be a part here of this church. And so I'm thankful also that I know this is a place where God's word goes forth. And you have here a man and his wife who, as we shared some things yesterday with them that we've been learning, you know, most people don't like to change their views, do they? Most people are pretty set in what they believe. And we shared some truth with them yesterday, and they're like, wow, this is great. There was an eagerness to learn. And that's what I would ask today, as you hear what I'm about to bring, that you take what I'm about to say and ask the Lord, Lord, I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. Just a very brief background about myself. I was raised, my parents would send us off to church as children. They didn't go themselves. My parents owned a bar in Wisconsin. My dad was an alcoholic, and religion wasn't very important to us or to them, and it wasn't very important to me as a young boy. When I was 17, I went to a different church, and I made a profession of faith in Jesus. I said, I want to follow Jesus. And so I did what I was taught to do, and I ended up in Bible college some years later, met my wife there, thankfully, and became a pastor of a small church up in Wisconsin. And I hadn't been there very long, and I'm studying the Bible, and God began to open up my understanding, and I realized, I don't think I'm a Christian. Now, that's pretty scary. You've just taken over a church, and you come to realize, not a Christian, I don't think. How is that? Anyway, it's been a long journey since then. The Lord, by His grace, saved me and my wife. And over the last 30-plus years, we've been serving the Lord. Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to have a lot of people who don't appreciate you. And we've experienced that. But by God's grace, we keep pressing on, just as this dear pastor and his wife have done. So it is a pleasure to be here today and bring to you the Word of God. So with that, let me pray. Let's pray together and ask God to bless our time this morning. Holy Father, what a joy it is to be here, to come into your very presence through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, what a great Savior He is, and what a privilege we have to know your word, to have it in our hands. As we learned today, there are people who don't have a Bible, who've never even heard of a Bible. So Lord, help us to make these next couple of hours together helpful to us. Lord, I pray that your word would be clear as I present it, that the Spirit of God would work in each of our hearts. Lord, I do love these people. Although I've not met many of them before today, I do care for them, and I pray that would come across as I preach your word this morning. Thank you for the promises that you've given us, Lord, this great promise we'll look at today. We ask all these things for the honor and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I want us to focus our gaze upon one of the most important blessings that every true believer in Jesus Christ experiences. This blessing has been called the lifeblood of religion because it runs through all parts of the Scripture, like blood in our veins. And it's the foremost object in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We know this gracious blessing that God gives to his people as forgiveness. It's a word you may hear a lot. It's a word you may think you understand. Maybe you don't understand it correctly. We'll examine what we believe according to the Scripture this morning. Now, there's two parts to our message this morning. The first part is right now in this hour, and then after we take our break, I'm going to bring part two. The first part is going to be entitled God's Forgiveness. Part two will be entitled Man's Forgiveness. And I want to lay the groundwork that man's forgiveness is based upon. In other words, we've got to learn what God's forgiveness is like first so that we can understand how we're to forgive others. Because I know something that we all face, and that is people do us wrong sometimes. And we need to understand what forgiveness is. First, we have to understand God's forgiveness if we're going to be able to live out forgiveness with other people. And so Paul gives us in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 1, so if you'd like to turn there, Ephesians chapter 1. So after the Gospels, you've got Acts, you've got Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul declares forgiveness of sins as one of the blessings that a true saint, which is what a Christian is called in the Bible, receives from God. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And here's our verse. In whom, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This forgiveness, or it's also called remission, of sins is the promise of the new covenant. So you have in the Bible, you have the old covenant and you have the new covenant. And we see this in the words of the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper. And I'll just read it, but Matthew records this in his gospel in chapter 26. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So when Jesus was there with his disciples at the Last Supper, he took the cup with his blood. He took the cup which represented his blood, and he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins." And that's what the word remission means, forgiveness. It's the same Greek word. And it actually means freedom or pardon. Now, in our song, I didn't know what song you'd pick here, but it talked about freedom a couple times. Notice this is actually my favorite stanza of almost all songs. Our fathers chained in prisons dark. So years ago they were put in prison for believing in Jesus. We're still in heart and conscience free. You could chain them up, but they were free inside because they knew Jesus. They experienced forgiveness. How sweet would be their children's fate. Actually, we're the children of the people who've gone before us. If they, that's us, could, like them, could die for thee. You want to die for Jesus? That's one of my prayers. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be made conformable unto his death. You have to love someone a lot to die for them, don't you? And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to know. He wanted to know Jesus. There's a freedom when we know forgiveness from God, because that's what the word means. So my prayer for this first message is for us to understand what the Scripture teaches about God's forgiveness. And then in the second message, the practical application in our lives, and how do we live that out? And you're going to see there are various views of how forgiveness is to be done today. And you may disagree with what I'm about to say in that second message, because there's so much false teaching about what forgiveness really is. But that's what we're going to do over the next two messages here. And let's begin by considering, first of all, three aspects about God's forgiveness from the Bible. The first one is its meaning. What is forgiveness? Second, its reception. How do we get forgiveness from God? And third, its results. What does forgiveness from God result in? Or what's the outcome of it? Let's begin by looking, first of all, at its meaning. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness from God is a beautiful description of what takes place when the offended, God is the one we've offended, when the offended, God, cleanses and releases the repentant offender, that's the one who turns from his sin, that's man, from the offenses committed against him, that's sin, resulting in that broken relationship between God and man being healed, that's reconciliation, through the precious, life-changing, cleansing blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, as Paul describes the forgiveness of sins, he refers to it as our redemption through Christ's blood. Redemption simply means deliverance or liberation obtained by paying a ransom price. So if you have someone who was kidnapped, you can redeem them by paying the ransom price that the kidnapper asks for. And so this forgiveness of sins was purchased, Peter tells us in the Bible, not with silver or gold. Now that's pretty important stuff, even in our day. No, it wasn't purchased with silver or gold, because that will perish, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, which is a picture of the Old Testament sacrificial lamb that you had to bring if you sinned against God. There's a man named Chris Bronze. He wrote a book entitled Unpacking Forgiveness. I have a copy for you, and if others want to look at this, because when I teach in the second hour, it's going to raise some questions. I'm confident of that. But he's got a book entitled Unpacking Forgiveness. And I read that years ago, and I've been looking at it again recently. And here's how he describes a very practical definition of what is God's forgiveness to man. And he says this: a commitment by the one true God to pardon or forgive graciously those who repent, which means to turn away from sin, and believe so that they are reconciled to him. They're brought back into relationship with him, although this commitment does not necessarily eliminate all consequences. In other words, when you repent before God, he will forgive you. That doesn't mean all the consequences for what you've done wrong will go away, right? You could do a terrible crime in our country, and you could repent of that. You could acknowledge even to the person that you did wrong to, you are sorry, and you want to make it right. You may still have to go to prison. So the Bible gives us numerous explanations of what forgiveness means, as seen in different words in the Old and New Testaments. The main idea is this: to send away or deliver or set at liberty. In other words, we are connected to our sin. We're born sinners, so we are sinful people. But when we are forgiven, we are washed of our sins. They are separated from us. We are no longer connected to our sin. And many fail to realize that in the word forgiveness is not just pardon, not just cleansing, not just, okay, God's not going to hold my sin against me, but it's also the idea of freedom and deliverance from sin's power. That's what the word forgiveness means. So we are loosed from our sins. Forgiveness is both a cleansing and a washing of our sin, and it's also a freedom and deliverance from our sin. And we see these two ideas throughout the scripture. I'll just share a couple passages. We don't need to turn for each of these, but first of all, we see a cleansing or washing in 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So forgiveness then is first of all a cleansing or a washing, but it's also a freedom and deliverance. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin. Oh, think about that. We could spend a whole message on that one. Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus came to do. And John 1:29, behold, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So when you're forgiven, it doesn't just mean, well, God cleansed me and he's not going to count my sin against me anymore. No, he's actually going to free you from that sin. That's the beauty of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness involves then both a washing and a freedom from sins. Sadly, because of widespread misunderstanding of forgiveness, many people think, well, I've been forgiven by God, but they've never been set free from their sin. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection here, but what I'm talking about is a freedom from sin's power where you begin to live a life that's different than what you used to live. Whereas you used to live for yourself, selfishly, you now begin to live for God. That's the freedom. And so there's many people who think that they're forgiven because some well-meaning pastor, although wrong, told them all you have to do is just ask Jesus into your heart and then everything will be great. You'll be forgiven and everything will be wonderful. Well, that's what I did in 1979. The only problem was I spent the next 13 years still enslaved to my sin. And here I was, a pastor with a Bible degree, and I'm thinking, how come I can't break my sin? How come my sin isn't gone? And I comforted myself because I had been taught, as many today are, what's called easy believism. You may have heard of that, right? Or it's also called carnal Christianity. In other words, all you have to do is just pray a prayer and then everything's going to be great. But the problem is, many people have done that and everything isn't great because they still are bound up. They still can't get rid of the sin that brings such misery and heartache into their life. When Paul addressed this teaching of easy believism or carnal Christianity in the book of Romans, here's how he answered, should we live that way? And he said, God forbid. It can't be. You can't be set free from sin and yet live in your sin. In fact, John the apostle writes this, little children, let no man deceive you. Now, when you see that, he's saying that because there are deceivers. There are a lot of people. In fact, many churches today would deceive you and tell you what he's about to tell you not to be deceived by. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, John, you'll find in his writing, doesn't mince words. He just says it like it is. Look, if your life is lived by the grace of God to serve God, to do what's right and care for people and love people, then you're of God. And if your life is lived for yourself to do what you want to do, you're sinning, that's your practice, then you're of the devil. That's not a popular message today, is it? People don't want to hear that. And that's why John says, little children, listen. Don't let anyone deceive you. In other words, when a person is forgiven, they will stop practicing their sin and they will begin practicing righteousness or what is right. Once forgiven, a person will live a life pleasing to God. Now, that doesn't mean, like I said, that doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean instantly everything is different and now they just... No, that's sort of like a little baby when he's born. He has to grow. And that's why we keep feeding on the Word of God, which the Bible calls our milk as newborn Christians. And so this is what forgiveness is all about. One of the best pictures in all of the Bible to show what real forgiveness is about, we're not going to look at the story, I'll mention it, you can go back and look later, it's in Leviticus 16. It's the Day of Atonement. And there's a lot there, but let me just summarize it very briefly. There were two goats on that day that the priest would take. One goat would be taken and killed, and the blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And that represented the cleansing, the purifying of the sin. The other goat was then taken and sent off into the wilderness, which pictured the removing of the sin. You see both aspects here, cleansing and removal of sin. I sort of thought I could illustrate. So I brought my little clipboard with my puppy on it, right? Sin in the Bible is often pictured as red, right? So this little puppy got his sin. And what happens? The blood of Christ, see, the blood of Christ does what? Removes. See, it's not still there and God says, well, I just won't look at it anymore. I'll forgive it. No, it's gone. It's gone. And that's what God does when he forgives sin. He cleanses us, but then he removes it from us. It's no longer who we are. The forgiveness of sins comes only by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. You can't, if you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ washing you of your sin, you are still in your sin. And the shed blood of Christ represents both the sacrifice of his blood and his death. Jesus had to die, and he had to shed his blood. Now, Paul describes Christ's death on the cross and encourages the believers there in the book of Ephesians with these words. He says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. A sweet-smelling savor. You know what that's like, right? A fragrant aroma. Right? What do you do when you get flowers, ladies? Right? What a beautiful smell. I have a friend. His name is Tom, a dear friend. And he describes this verse like this. Jesus is there on the cross, and the Father is looking down from heaven. And it's like the Father goes, that's what the Father saw when he saw Jesus. A sweet-smelling savor. He was pleased. Many will tell you that he was angry with Jesus and that he poured out his wrath. No, he was pleased. The Father was pleased with Jesus there on the cross. And so our lives, he says, walk in love as Christ did. Our lives ought to be that same way to God. When God looks down on us because of the forgiveness that we have received through the blood of Jesus, he can look down and they're walking according to my word. My ways. So then in summary, forgiveness from God is the loving commitment by the one true God to graciously cleanse us and deliver us from our sins, offered freely to those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus through faith in his blood, resulting in being reconciled to God, to live a life pleasing to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are saved with a purpose, like you said. We have a purpose. When we are believers, when we've come to Jesus Christ by faith and repentance, turning away from our sin, God, I'm tired of my own life. I'm done with that. I want to follow you. When we do that, now we have a purpose for living. So we need to stop, first of all, and consider what a gracious God this is that would sacrifice his only begotten Son to provide such forgiveness of sins to an undeserving people. So there's our first point. What is forgiveness? That's what we've considered. Next, it's reception. How do you receive this forgiveness? Maybe you're here today and you've never received this forgiveness from God. How does one receive? There's multitudes of people in the world who are bound up by their sin and their life is a mess, you could say. They just want something. They don't know what they're looking for. Here it is. How is this forgiveness from God received? Well, there's two aspects to how forgiveness is received, and this is extremely important because there's so much error on this. Forgiveness is always, in the Bible, conditional. Never unconditional. Now think about that. What do I mean it's conditional? It means that you don't get forgiveness without doing something or without a condition attached. And we'll see what that is. First of all, there is conviction of sin, or I'm going to call it rebuke, okay? Where a man or a woman is, from the Word of God, as in my case, I was reading the Bible one night and was like, I don't know if I truly know God as a pastor. I was convicted in my heart by the Holy Spirit as he took the Word of God, where Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I thought, here I am a pastor, but I know sin in my life I'm not free from. I've been trying to get rid of this sin for a long time and I can't. And I knew that was conviction. God rebuked me by his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I knew I was in trouble. I knew it. I knew I was wrong. And sometimes God uses his word alone. I was in my office, 1992 in December. I was at my desk and then I was on the floor crying out to God. Sometimes he just uses his word and the Spirit of God. And other times he uses people to come in and say, look, this is what the Bible says. And you realize, oh, that's what I need. And so, first of all, there's conviction of sin or rebuke. Second, there is repentance, which means you actually turn away from your sin. So when you hear the word repent, it means you're going this way, enjoying your own life as you want it, and then when you repent, you end up going the other way to do what God says. This repentance is not something we can work up in ourselves. It's not like you can say, you know, today I decide I'm going to repent. No, it's what God works in people when they begin to humble themselves and admit, God, I'm not doing the right thing. I'm not walking as I ought to walk. And when one humbles himself by God's grace, then God gives the gift of repentance. And so once we see our sin before a holy God and acknowledge that to him humbly, then he grants repentance to his people. So forgiveness then is graciously given to someone. There's both rebuke, conviction of sin, and repentance, turning from sin. Those are the way it's received. God must convict us of our sin by his Spirit, and we must repent of our sin by his grace. And apart from such repentance or turning from sin, there is no forgiveness of sin. See, what I was initially told when I was 17 years old, I went to this church and they said, you want to be a Christian and go to heaven when you die? Well, who doesn't want that, right? All you have to do is just four verses from the book of Romans, called the Romans Road, and just accept the fact that you're a sinner, that Jesus died for sinners, and acknowledge that, and then ask him to save you. Well, wow, I can do that. And so I went forward and I did that. And I thought, okay, now I'm a Christian. The only problem was they never told me about repentance. They never said I had to leave my sin. I spent the next 13 years struggling with my sin, thinking everything's great because I promised I'm forgiven. 13 years later, I ended up as the pastor of that little Baptist church that I had walked down the aisle 13 years earlier. And then the Lord saved me, and I truly believe I was born again 13 years later. So what we see then in the scripture is that repentance and forgiveness of sins are intimately joined. You can't separate them. Let me give you just a few verses. I'll give you the reference. You can write it down if you'd like. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, there's repentance, then, God says, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Luke 3:3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You see how they're tied together. Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. One more, Acts 5:31. Him, Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You cannot take repentance and forgiveness and rip them apart. It doesn't work. It's not in the Bible. So if you've been taught, as I had been, a forgiveness without repentance, that's not forgiveness. It's false. And I lived for 13 years under that lie, wondering how come I can't get free from my sin. So repentance and sin, and repentance and forgiveness of sins go hand in hand, never separated. To do so is to distort and corrupt the gospel. And that's what we have today in our land. Most preachers that you'll hear on the radio, and I've listened to a lot of them, they separate them. And they're leading people. I would go into the prison, into the jails, and work with men. And I can't tell you how many men said, oh, I listened to this radio preacher and I got saved. How long ago? Years ago. Well, tell me about your life. Well, I've been in and out of jail, you know, 10 times. I've been an alcoholic. And it's like, that's not salvation, because salvation is freedom also from sin. And so to hear all you have to do is accept Jesus and you'll have eternal life without repentance is a false message. You see, what we want to do though is we've got to fill up the big church buildings that we have indebted ourselves for. And so how do you do that? Well, you got to change the message a little bit. This is sadly the reality. So salvation, being saved, being born again, receiving forgiveness from God, is now reduced to, oh, you can follow Jesus. It's as easy as A, B, and C. Accept, believe, and confess. That's it. Here's four verses from the book of Romans. And if you just pray this prayer, this is not true. And sadly, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, Jesus describes what will happen on that final day of judgment that you spoke of earlier that's coming. And he said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name cast out devils and in your name done many wonderful works? These are religious people. He will say to those people, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity or sin. You see, they never left their sin. They were still connected with their sin. They never were forgiven, but they thought they were. What a frightening day that will be for multitudes of people. I've likened it to, if a person, I knew a friend who went to the Super Bowl years ago. Thousands of dollars to go to the Super Bowl. I've never been, have no intention of going. But could you imagine if a person went and spent, you know, $4,000 on a ticket family of four, let's say, people spend this kind of money. It's always amazing. How do you spend $15,000, $20,000? Some way more than that, right? Can you imagine you get there and everything's on your phone right now, right? You get there and you step up to the line and you say, here's my ticket. And they scan it and they say, I'm sorry, could you please step aside? What's going on? I paid $16,000 for these four tickets. And someone comes over to you and says, you know what? You've been scammed. There's nothing we can do to help you. How would you feel? That doesn't compare to how people will feel on the day of judgment when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Wow. It's the most frightening verse, I believe, in all of the Bible. And so, we must understand that repentance always comes with conviction. But it always doesn't always come immediately. You can be convicted of sin. You can realize, you know what, I know that what I'm doing isn't pleasing to God. And you can put that off. And you can think, well, I'll do it later. There is no promise of later, is there? But thankfully, God is a merciful and patient God. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. You see, God is patient even as he waits for us to repent. Sometimes he's patient to the point where we do repent. And in some cases with people, they die and they never repent. So we see then God is eager to forgive. Even people who haven't yet repented, he's eager. If they would just come in repentance, he would forgive them. We see this demonstrated in Jesus himself there upon the cross. Words you probably heard. Luke 23:34. Jesus is dying upon the cross. In Luke 23:34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You've heard those words, right? Everyone's probably heard those words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were actually on national television about a year ago, taken out of context. Now, to be clear, many people misunderstand it. It's amazing. You can take any passage of Scripture and people will misinterpret it and twist it. Many people say, well, oh, isn't that wonderful? Look at Jesus. He just forgave everybody there. All those Roman soldiers that crucified him, all the Jewish leaders that hated him, he just forgave everybody. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. Jesus did say to a few people, your sins are forgiven. That's not what he said here. Here he's praying to his Father. Father, forgive them. In other words, bring them to repentance so that they can see what they've done. And when they repent, then forgive them. In other words, I think it was a gracious act of Jesus. Because can you imagine if you'd been one of those people who had put Jesus to death, if you were there physically, and then later you realized, oh, what did I do? You'd think, how could I ever be forgiven? This was the Son of God. How could I ever be forgiven? And then you remember, Jesus said, oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we take that in the context of the whole Bible, meaning, Father, lead them to repentance. So if you go a little bit after the crucifixion, you come to the story of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's preaching about Jesus, and they're like, what do we do? We're the ones that killed him. And Peter said, repent for the forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized, which is another message in itself. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Once they repented, and about 3,000 people did that day, they received the forgiveness of sins. So repentance. I'm sure I'm making my point, right? Repentance and forgiveness go together. Amen. And many make that mistake. So weren't all the people there forgiven at the cross? No. No, only a few, actually. One of them was one of the thieves. Because if you remember the story, it's recorded in the Gospels, both thieves that were on each side of Jesus at first were laughing at him and saying, if you're the Son of God, come down. But then one of them, you know what happened? He was convicted. He was rebuked. I think there were a number of factors. He began to think about the scripture and realize, here's Jesus who's done nothing wrong, and yet they're mistreating him, and look at his attitude towards them. He's not, oh, if I could get down, I would. No. And he's convicted of his sin, and he repents of his sin, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. After he says a few other things, he says, he's done nothing wrong, but we've sinned. We deserve this. That's the repentance. So the thief was forgiven, and the Bible says the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So the centurion and those who were with him repented, and they were forgiven. Those are the only ones that we know of that were forgiven at the cross. Now others, when they repented, they were also forgiven. So in summary then, forgiveness is conditional and is received based upon God's rebuke, our conviction of sin, and repentance, turning from sin. Any teaching on forgiveness that offers forgiveness without repentance is unscriptural. Keep that thought in mind, because when we get to the next message, you'll see how this ties in together. And it will not result in either the cleansing or the deliverance from sin. Now, having considered the meaning of forgiveness, both the cleansing and the freedom, and its reception, both rebuke and repentance. Finally, the last point is its results. What does true forgiveness from God result in? What does it produce? Biblical forgiveness always results in reconciliation and relationship. Now that's important. I'll explain why. It always results in reconciliation and relationship. In other words, true forgiveness is never separated from reconciliation and relationship. It always produces the reconciling of the parties involved. Now, that reconciliation might look different. It doesn't mean that you become best friends with the person necessarily, but there's always a reconciling of the parties. And so any teaching, likewise, that does not teach forgiveness and reconciliation is not biblical forgiveness. So any teaching that separates either repentance from forgiveness or that separates reconciliation forgiveness is not biblical forgiveness. Imagine if God stated in the Bible, I love you, but I don't want anything to do with you ever. What kind of forgiveness? I forgive you, but I don't want anything to do with you. Is that the kind of God you would want to know and serve? No. Because reconciliation and forgiveness go together. That kind of forgiveness would be absolutely meaningless. And yet, multitudes of people think, well, I've been forgiven. God's forgiven me. But then they live a lifestyle separate from God. That's the deception that we see in our land. I want to read a few verses here. You can write it down. For sake of time, maybe we won't turn there, but listen to Romans 5, verses 8 through 11. But God commendeth, which means proved, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, there's the blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You see, it's very clear. Before forgiveness, we're enemies of God. Have you ever come to that point in your life where you realize, you know what, my sin has made me an enemy of God? You see, everything that most churches even, oh, God loves you all, it doesn't matter. That's a lie. And so people don't come to realize that they're enemies of God. Now, God is a loving God. He proved it by sending his Son. But have you ever come to the point in your own life where you realize, you know what, my sin, my selfish lifestyle that I've lived makes me an enemy of God? But that enmity, that separation, is dealt with by the blood of Christ. When we repent, we receive that forgiveness, and we are now reconciled to God. There's a restoration that takes place. Here's the picture then of divine or God's forgiveness. God is holy and separated from man because of man's sin. God is also good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon him. God in his mercy convicts us. He makes us realize, I'm a sinner. I deserve God's judgment. And then man, by God's mercy, repents of his sin. And man then is given forgiveness by God and is reconciled to God through the precious blood of Christ. And a loving relationship is now formed as a result of God's forgiveness. That's the beauty of divine forgiveness. Now let me tie it all together with a story that I'm guessing everyone knows. There's a story in the Bible that beautifully pictures this, and it's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. I could almost ask, who has never heard of this story? And I'm sure no one would have to raise their hand, so I won't ask the question, but the story of the prodigal son, right? You know the story of the prodigal son, right? Son comes to his father and he says, "Father, give me my inheritance." In other words, "I wish you were dead so I could get what I want." And the father gives it to him, and the son takes it, and he goes out and he wastes it. He lives a wicked lifestyle. He doesn't care about his father. And then he finds out he spent everything. And here he is now, feeding pigs, wishing he could just feed himself from the husks that the pigs ate. And the Bible gives us a very important phrase. No man gave to him. Came to the end, and there was no one there to help him. And oftentimes that's where people have to be. They have to be at the very end before they see how bad their sin is. He comes to himself in his mind. He realizes, "What am I doing? My father's servants have plenty to eat, and here I am starving. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say, 'Father, I have sinned in against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" So wherever he was, it says he was in a far country, he decides, "I'm going home. I'm going home to Dad." And so as he's approaching Dad, doesn't have any shoes on. We know that because we'll see in a moment. He's probably starving, right? He didn't have much to eat. His clothes probably reveal his condition. And as he's coming up to his father's house, the Bible tells us what happened. The Bible tells us that when he was yet a great way off, when the son was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said, "I forgive you." No, he didn't. It's not what the scripture says. It does say when he saw him a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It doesn't say he forgave him. The father sees him, shows that he is ready to forgive, just like God is. He shows compassion on him. And then he lets the son say what he wanted to say. And the son says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no more worthy to be called your son." There's the repentance. You see it? He acknowledges it. The father doesn't even let him finish the sentence. He says, "You know what? Servants, bring the robe. Bring the sandals." He didn't have any shoes on. "Bring the ring. Kill the fatted calf." Boy, I'll bet that was good news to that hungry boy, right? So here's the son, comes in repentance. The father eager to forgive him. He loves him. He's eager to forgive him. And when there's repentance, we see the forgiveness. And so, what a beautiful picture of that reconciliation. What if the father said, "You know what? You hurt me too bad. Get out of here." Oh. If that was the picture of God in the Bible, it'd be a terrible thing, but that's not the picture. And so can you say with the prophet Micah, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy." That's the God of the Bible. He delights in mercy. And so, I don't know all of you, but these three people here. So I don't know your situation. But as a preacher of the truth, I want to ask you, my friend, have you experienced this forgiveness from God? Have you ever experienced the forgiveness from God? In other words, have you seen your sin for the awfulness that it is before a holy God? Have you seen, I am not living a life that's pleasing to God? And have you realized that you deserve God's judgment? Have you realized also that God is patient and good, and He loved enough to send His Son for any who would call upon Him in repentance? And have you repented? Have you ever experienced the freedom from sin? I used to stand before men in the jail as I would preach to them, and I would say to them, men, I don't know what you've done. I maybe have 30 guys in the room. I'd say, men, I don't know what you've done, but I don't really need to know what you've done. I can tell you what I did, though. I was a pastor of a church, and I was living a hypocritical lifestyle, telling people, if you want to follow Jesus, you can be free. And I was a hypocrite. And you know what? You whatever you've done, I don't think it gets any worse than that. And I found forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, through repentance. And now I'm here to tell you the good news that whatever you've done, you can find forgiveness too if you will humble yourself and repent and come to Him in faith. That was my message to the men. Can you say today, I've experienced that forgiveness? I am in relationship with God. If not, that's my plea to you, as you pleaded earlier, as the author of that article said, pleading with people. If you have any questions about this, I'm happy. Of course, I know your pastor here is happy as well, but I'm happy to share more about this. So this is really the groundwork for the next message about forgiveness with other people. And it's so important that we get this right. So thank you for your attention. May the Lord work in each of our hearts to see what true forgiveness from God is all about. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for the truth of your word, its clarity. Lord, I ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, take these things that each of us have heard. Lord, I need to be reminded. I need to live this out. Lord, for those here who have received forgiveness of sins, Lord, fill our hearts with gratefulness for what you have done. And Lord, if any here today do not know your Son, they've never received forgiveness. Lord, maybe they've even professed to know you, but if they have not turned from their sin, not received the forgiveness from you, Lord, I pray that you would work conviction and repentance and grant them forgiveness. Lord, you are able. There's nothing too hard for you. And Lord, today can be a new start for any who call upon your name. Lord, what a kind and gracious God you are. Thank you for your kindness to my brother and sister here who have faithfully served you all these years. And I pray it would continue for your glory. Lord, you know our needs, and we ask all this for the glory and honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.